Okay, well, thank you very much, AMEN Board and Dr. Otis, for this opportunity to share with you. I think it was yesterday when I came, someone asked me and said, are you going to be teaching? What are you going to be lecturing about? And I said, well, I think I'm going to be more or less sharing with you what I've been learning in the past 4 to 5 years. I'm just a general dentist, wet finger dentist, doing the day-to-day dentistry like a lot of you here. And about 10 years into my career, I found myself kind of getting burnt out. And I started to experience what I heard about from veteran dentists in dentistry. You start to, things get pretty routine, things get very predictable. And I'm speaking specifically about restorative dentistry. And for the first 10 years of my career, I was pretty much just doing the bare minimum continuing education requirement to keep my license up. And I recently heard not long ago that that comprises over 80% of general dentists. And I think the same thing may apply to physicians as well. So there's only a small percentage of dentists who are going above and beyond continuing education to really stay on the cutting edge of knowledge, to continually learn new knowledge and to apply the knowledge into new skills that can, for the betterment of the patient's health. These are my three kids, Ivana, Daniel, and Christian. They couldn't be with me this weekend. They got a lot going on, and they had grandparents' day today. And so by the time they get out of school and drive over here with all the traffic in Atlanta, it just wasn't feasible for them to be here. Here's my wife, my better half, and she's been extremely supportive through the years and especially being very encouraging for me to continue my education. Are you guys enjoying dentistry?
Amen.
Good. Good. I think there's a lot of things I don't want to do. And even on our worst days, I think they're still better than some people's best days. So, before we get started, I just wanted to have a short word of prayer with you because I'm introducing a topic that I feel is very broad and comprehensive. By no means am I an expert in this field. I've just started my journey maybe 4 years ago in this field of neuromuscular dentistry. I find it extremely challenging, very time-consuming, but extremely rewarding. And I think all the sacrifices professionally have created a real paradigm shift in the way I approach patients, the way I treat patients, and ultimately the way I view patients in my clinical care with them. So just pause with me for a word of prayer. Dear Father, just want to thank you so much for how you've led in my life, for rejuvenating my career with neuromuscular dentistry. And I just pray that our hearts and minds will be open to the intricacies, the complexities, your amazing creation, the human body, and how we as dental healthcare providers can be more attuned to that and to be earnest seekers and very curious about how we can obtain knowledge and skills that will help our patients achieve better health, to get them off their medications and for them to enjoy the health that we enjoy. So be with us as we share in Jesus' name. Amen. In Appalachia, more than 33% of the elderly people have lost all their teeth, the highest rate in a survey of 46 U.S. states. And also in Appalachia, the burden of coronary heart disease is greater than in the entire United States. Teeth hit like cogs in a wheel, so when teeth are moved, the lower jaw can be repositioned. The lower jaw can then strain the many muscles, ligaments, vessels, nerves, bone, and two jaw joints to which it is attached. The forces of chewing, age changes, and many dental treatments can affect tooth positions and jaw position for better or for worse. Save your teeth and save or extend your life. Good dental function is significantly associated with better brain function, vision, hearing, lung volume, heart volume, muscle strength, bone mineral content, less heart attacks, and longer life. Very interesting study. nonspecific medical complaints as related to jaw position. A 12-year study conducted by a 15-member research group of PhDs, physicians, and dentists at the Children's Medical Center in Osaka, Japan, showed a high correlation between jaw imbalances and varied medical problems. Since 1983, over 20,000 patients were studied for various medical complaints that had no definite diagnosis for the underlying cause. These maladies included headaches, asthma, allergies, postural problems, Parkinson's disease, respiratory problems, epilepsy, gynecological problems, eye problems, facial, neck pains. Each patient was treated with a dental orthopedic appliance, which reestablished a corrected jaw position. In 66% of the patients treated, there was either a reduction in symptoms or total resolution of their problem. No other form of treatment other than the dental correction of the jaw position was utilized. Remember that number, 66%. We're going to see that number again in a different study. It nearly ruined my life. It's an incredibly painful condition. I couldn't chew. I had several headaches and muscle spasms in my face, neck, and back. I lost my job, nearly lost my husband. For 2 years, the doctors didn't know what was wrong with me. I was suicidal because of the pain and was even sent to a mental health facility. As far as not being able to sleep with an appliance in the mouth, consider the alternatives. How would you like me to refer this patient to your office? 5 years ago, I would have not known what to do with her or him. It's typically her. Now, I can honestly tell you that I look for the patients like this. It's really interesting. In my dental journey, I was like 10 years into my dental journey, I was like getting cases like this coming into my office. Comprehensive, like full mouth issues. And I'm looking at this going, where do I start? You know? Obviously, the previous dental work is failing, but look at the misalignment of the teeth. This lady came to me, unhappy with her smile, suffering from severe temporal mandibular disorder, musculoskeletal disorders. On my TMJ screening form, she pretty much checked everything on the sheet. Where do you begin? How can I best help this person? Where do you begin with this? You know, obviously this patient needs a new bite, but where do you start with that? Now, recently I got out my old dental school anatomy atlas and I was leafing through it, especially the head and neck section, and just reminded what an amazing, the intricacies, the physiology going on between muscles and bones, ligaments, and where the blood supply is coming from, and how teeth and the position of the jaws affects muscle position and how that all plays together. The oral cavity, what we refer to as the bony box, and how the teeth come together forming the occlusion, how does that affect tongue position? How does tongue position affect breathing? How does it affect swallowing and all these things? Look at all the muscles there. How does tongue position affect airway? How does airway affect, you know, how does jaw position affect the sinuses and so forth? How does it affect the cervical vertebrae? 5 years ago, I wouldn't have known how to answer those questions, and I still am learning. The stomatic nathic triad, you know, I just looked at that word. It's such a big word, and you see the word tomato in there? I was like, wow. Tomato. Okay. It's easy to remember. Teeth dominate. Joints and muscles are forced to accommodate. It's just a theme I want to introduce to you as we go along here. How to determine the healthiest occlusal position. Restore to the existing occlusion. The patient has worn that bite for years. It must be comfortable and functional. Or is it? And this was advice given to me by an older dentist that I sought for some advice, a dentist that I consider like a mentor, when I presented this case to him, because my hands were up in the air. This patient came to me wanting some veneers. And as I looked at this case, I was like, I mean, they're going to have to be metal reinforced, made out of gold, a severe bruxer, history of clenching and grinding. Get all the ab fractions. And this dentist, I said, how do I find the bite position? How do I reestablish a healthy bite position? And the dentist said to me, I've had several cases like this, and I just eyeball it. I build up a quadrant with composite, see how the patient responds to that, and if they're comfortable, I restore that side, and I just do it a quadrant at a time until the whole mouth is done. I don't know about you, but that didn't sound, to me, that just, I don't know, I couldn't run with that one, you know? I'm not eyeballing something this complex, just didn't resonate with me. If it can't be measured, it's a guess. If it can be measured, it's a fact. And I think we as dentists, we do the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. I think in my own experience as a clinical dentist, I've seen things fail. And I've seen things work, but a lot of times it's very repetitive. And I think Albert Einstein was onto something here. Curiosity is one of the most permanent and certain characteristics of a vigorous intellect. You know, I have to confess with you, 10 years into my career, I guess I was kind of in a rut. You know, I wasn't curious. I was a great tooth carpenter. And I wasn't looking much beyond just teeth. And I believe the Lord was speaking to me, you know, in Daniel chapter 1, talking about Daniel and his three friends. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom in all matters of wisdom and understanding, finding them 10 times wiser. I think God wants us to do something more with our profession, with our degrees in character, and how we witness, but particularly in the area as well. God wants to bless us with knowledge and skill. And as I have taken all these courses and interacted with people very brilliant in the field of neuromuscular dentistry, and I see how secular, you know, the lives are, and the manner of conversation outside of all this wonderful science, I realize that God is not there. And there's another opportunity for witness to my secular colleagues that don't know the Lord. You know, think about it this way. As medical missionaries, as dentists striving to win souls for Christ, when we go to continuing education seminars and making friends with people who don't know the Lord with a beer in their hand, you know, or a glass of wine, here's a wonderful opportunity to say, you know, talk about the wonderful science, the creative power of God, and take it from there. And God wants to use us in that way. TMJD is the second most commonly occurring musculoskeletal condition, resulting in pain, disability, after chronic low back pain, affecting approximately 5 to 12% of the population. About half to two-thirds of those with TMJ disorders will seek treatment. Among these, approximately 15% will develop chronic TMJD. Roger Sperry, better than 90% of the energy output of the brain is used in relating to the physical body in its gravitational field. The more mechanically distorted a person is, the less energy available for thinking, metabolism, and healing. And the more I study into this area, I think this statement's pretty true. We're going to talk more about how the jaw joints, how this is the highest posture link in the musculoskeletal system. And so when there's malalignment, disharmony here, it translates down the cervical spine. Neuromuscular dentistry understands that the etiology of head and neck pain can relate to numerous pathologic conditions, especially the relationship of the mandible to the maxilla and the occluding mechanism. Teeth are not set in stone. There is a dynamic relationship between tooth position, arch shape, and mandibular posture. We all have the ability to exist in an accommodative pathologic position. When the pathologic position exceeds our accommodative capacity, patients begin to complain either of pain, discomfort, or aesthetics. So today, we're going to define neuromuscular dentistry. We're going to review basic anatomy of the TMJ. I'm going to talk about TENS, electromyography, computerized mandibular scanning, electrosonography, just touch on those, introduce it to you. We're going to talk about the HIP plane, the hamular incisive papilla plane, how it is an anatomically correct starting point in diagnosis and treatment of TMJD. We're going to talk about golden proportions, and then I'll end with some actual casework. And hopefully, I don't know if we'll have time for some questions. Neuromuscular dentistry is the science of dentistry that embodies accepted scientific principles of pathophysiology, anatomy, form, and function. It objectively evaluates the complex relationships between teeth, joints, and the masticatory muscles in order to achieve an occlusion that is based on the optimal relationship between the mandible and the skull, neuromuscular occlusion. The goal is to relax the muscles controlling jaw position to establish a true physiological rest position upon which treatment considerations are based. It's the science of occlusion encompassing not only the teeth, but the objective evaluation of the status and function of the jaw, muscles, and joints before, during, and after treatment to achieve optimal results. Occlusion is the foundation of dentistry. It is of key importance in the success of every major dental procedure. Occlusion is affected by a triad of factors: the teeth, muscles, and joints. Traditional dentistry has focused on the teeth. And, you know, basically, I can testify to this, and I think a lot of you can too. I mean, was there a whole lot of talk about how the teeth affect jaw position and how that influences muscles and how that affects the jaw joint? I didn't learn a whole lot about that in school, at least I don't remember. And we could do a lot of things by the book and yet still have unsatisfactory results. And, you know, going back to that case I showed you earlier, the case that got this whole journey started for me. This gentleman, by the way, he moved away, and I actually referred him to the dentist who shared that guesswork treatment plan with me. He never followed up with him either. I think he was too frugal to want to spend any money. Muscle hypertonicity. Authors who have reviewed the TMJ literature generally agree that muscle hyperfunction is the principal cause of myogenous TMJ disorders. There is general agreement among both clinicians and investigators that masticatory muscle activity is greater in symptomatic patients as compared to subjects. So our neuromuscular occlusal objectives are to provide an occlusal relationship of the mandible to maxilla that minimizes need for muscle accommodation and provide an occlusal relationship that allows for normal decompression of neural and vascular intracapsular tissue and associated connective. And this is our goal, physiologic rest. Physiologic rest is that mandibular position in which the various mandibular muscles are simultaneously at their resting length and in balanced tonus with one another. It is always defined from and only valid from the upright postural position. It is that position in space where all the masticatory muscles, including all antagonistic muscle groups, such as elevators and depressors, are in a state of minimal electrical activity necessary to maintain postural rest. And I'll show you later on when we discuss electromyography how we measure muscle activity. I think all of us are very familiar with muscle overaccommodation. Classic example is the rock in a shoe. If we were to go down to the beach this afternoon and I asked you to take off one of your shoes and I put a rock in there, I said, okay, let's go for a walk. Let's walk several miles. Now, how would you be walking? Not very comfortably, right? And this is what I tell my patients who say that they can't find their bite, or their bite doesn't feel comfortable, or they have a lot of tension headaches, and we're bringing it back to their malocclusions. I tell them, if the bottom of your foot is as sensitive, if your brain is that quick to discern a pebble in your shoe or in your sandal, how about a bad contact between teeth? I think all of us have experienced the patient who comes back saying, it's tooth sensitive. You look in their chart, oh, I just did some work in that quad. get out the contact paper, adjust. Oh, that feels so much better, right? Muscle over accommodation. It happens in the mouth. And just as the central nervous system can pick up the rock in the shoe, it picks up and influences the muscles of mastication, the postural muscles in the head and neck. And the effect of that we're going to discuss here in just a few minutes. So once again, teeth dominate, joints and muscles must accommodate. The disc and condyle should move synchronously, maintain a spatial relationship, adequate disc space, and synchronous non-hypertonic musculature. And just to go over a couple of things, this is the superior and lateral head of the lateral pterygoid. This is the biconcave disc, the retrodiscal tissue, and this is the ear canal. Excuse me. Can anyone tell me what fissure is back here, what the name of that is? There's a prize. I have a prize for the person who guesses that. Anybody? Okay. Pardon me? I was with you. The petrotympanic fissure. And behind that area, we have the auriculotemporal nerve and also the superficial temporal artery. In this slide, it shows how a retruded condyle, okay, a retruded condyle going posteriorly will reduce circulation to the TMJs and the head. And a retruded condyle compresses the nerves of the temporomandibular joint, the auriculotemporal nerve and its branches. This will mean a lot more as we go into our study today. This radiograph shows that if any of you are familiar with the work of Dr. Gelb, he established with all his clinical research that the 4-7 window, he divided up the glenoid fossa into 8 spaces and discovered that there was a common theme running through patients who were being treated for TMJ, and that their medical symptoms triggered by jaw misalignment, when they were positioned in the 4-7 position, that their medical symptoms started to be resolved. And in this tomography here, you see in this CO position, the spacing around the head of the condyle here in rest position. Try this with me. Lick your lips. Everyone lick your lips. And just rest them together. That's rest. You notice your teeth aren't touching, but your lips are together and your teeth are slightly apart. CO is when your teeth come together in your habitual bite. So our goal, a lot of these TMJ patients have condyles that are posteriorly displaced and pressing on the retrodiscal tissues and against the ear canal here. And we'll talk about tinnitus and dizziness and ear problems here in just a few minutes. So just some more tomography to show that patients, when they're in their CO bite, that the spacing back here, if they have a malocclusion, is typically very compressed. And sometimes I've even seen the condyles making intimate contact with the posterior bone back here. So you can imagine how painful that must be if a person is in that position. Asynergy of disc and condyle can be the result of mechanical impingements or muscle spasms that result in uncoordinated disc movement. I want to share a short film in neuromuscular circles. This is affectionately called the Yoint film, and you'll hear why. This is done by a couple of researchers, PhDs in Sweden. They have a really cool accent. And but they dissected some cadavers and showed different healthy TMJ and so forth. So I want to share this with you, share this film with you. It'll take a few minutes. I'm just going to fast forward to the actual
disc is biconcave and it's located in a superior position. The central thin part of the disc is consistently lying in between the condyle and tubercle. During opening, there is rotation in the lower compartment and more of translation in the upper compartment. In this joint, the disc is also located in a superior position. The disc is biconcave.
Can you guys hear?
With its posterior thick part located on top of the condyle in the closed mouth position and posterior to the condyle at maximal opening. There is, however, a small perforation in the central part of the disc. During opening movement, there is rotation in the lower compartment and more of translation in the upper compartment. There were no crepitation or clicking from this joint during movement. The location of a perforation to the central thin part of the disc is relatively unusual. In joints with disc displacement, it is our experience that perforations usually are located in the posterior attachment and not in the disc proper. When the condyle is distracted downwards from the temporal component, the perforation can be clearly seen. In this joint, the disc is anteriorly displaced and it's reduced on opening with a click. This joint demonstrates reciprocal clicking, which implies clicking during opening, followed by clicking during closing.
That's painful.
The disc is here again until it is placed. The configuration of the joint compartments corresponds very well to what has been seen on arthrograms and to observations during surgery. Reciprocal clicking is a clinical sign of anterior disc displacement with reduction.
Pretty interesting, isn't it? I want to introduce TENS to you, and TENS is transcutaneous electrical neural stimulation. Neuromuscular dentistry begins with the use of TENS. True relaxation of the muscles. It's a widely used term, but in neuromuscular dentistry, it is more properly called ultra-low-frequency electrical muscle stimulation. Okay, and we're stimulating the facial 7th and masticatory 5th cranial nerves. These are the nerves controlling the muscles of mastication and facial expression, the muscles that are most involved in occlusion. Here's the J5 myomonitor. H.H. Dixon, an internationally recognized muscle physiologist at the University of Oregon, demonstrated many years ago that exercise produced by gentle, repetitive electrical muscle stimulation below 1 hertz once per second allowed muscle tissue to restore itself. For over 40 years, Dr. Jenkinson and Dr. Thomas have further scientifically validated the muscle-relaxing capabilities of ultra-low-frequency TENS with the established 0.67 Hz as the frequency for the J5 myomonitor. So why should we use TENS in relaxing the muscles of the head and neck? Muscles of the face and neck are often programmed or proprioceptive to control head and mandibular position in a way, posture in a way, that accommodates occlusion, even though that particular occlusion may be less than ideal. Neuromuscular dentistry wants to relax these often tense muscles to find their true resting state and establish the occlusion at that position. It is extremely difficult to voluntarily overcome this proprioception, so TENS is used. A secondary use of low-frequency stimulation is to achieve drug-free pain relief of pain of muscular origin. So how does it relax the muscles? A muscle in chronic spasm has impaired circulation and an accumulation of waste products of metabolism. The gentle, repetitive electrical stimulation pulsing of the muscle creates a pumping action. This causes a gradual increase in blood flow and subsequent washing away of stored metabolic waste products. As the muscle returns to a more normal physiologic state, the fibers lengthen and the muscle relaxes. This is why it generally takes 40 to 60 minutes of stimulation to achieve a relatively healthy, relaxed state of the muscles being stimulated. Pain of the head and neck is commonly a component of TMD or TMJ. Very often the pain is at least partially related to muscle spasm. As mentioned earlier, muscles in spasm suffer from poor circulation and buildup of waste products of metabolism. So that's why we use the myomonitor to pump away those waste products, the lactic acid buildup, and get the patient nice and relaxed. When I'm stimulating a patient and tensing them, frequently they're pretty much in a reclined position. A lot of times we'll put a blanket over them, we'll turn off the lights, and 45 minutes to an hour later, that's when I'll seat them upright and take measurements for a bite registration. So this is what it looks like. Here's a patient testimony on the effect of TENS. This lady, Neva, came to me seeking relief from severe headaches, ringing ears, and jaw joint pain. After my first visit, I left the office without any pain in my head or jaw joints. Dr. M fitted me with an orthotic to realign my bite and since have improved much more. I now have little or no jaw joint noise or pain, and the headaches are almost non-existent. I am looking forward to continuing my treatment for even better results than I have already received. When this lady came to me, her face was literally quivering and she was in tears. And I could hear, my staff were saying, Dr. M, I can hear her jaw popping from across the waiting room in the reception area. It was that loud. And so I was just thrilled that I could help her. Why is evaluation of physiologic function important? Remember, I was going back to the statement, if it can't be measured, it's just a guess, right? And if it can be measured, it's a fact. We need to be objective in our evaluations with these patients. The state of the teeth and the joints very often cause muscles to accommodate. Evaluation of the hard tissue alone does not provide insight to the true status of the occlusal system. This is why neuromuscular dentistry uses objective scientific documentation methods in the comprehensive evaluation of occlusion. Through the use of jaw tracking, electromyography, and joint sound recording, a complete analysis of the function or dysfunction of the masticatory system is accomplished. So the K7 evaluation system. Does anyone out here own a K7? Is using a K7? And I'll explain each of these to you. Jaw tracking is one of the modalities used in neuromuscular dentistry to precisely identify the relationship of the mandible to the skull and to study mandibular movement dynamically. It utilizes a tiny magnet affixed by wax to the labial of the mandibular incisors so that it does not affect function. The sensor array at 4 ounces is so light as to not interfere with mandibular function. It is free of interference and inadvertent patient movement. So this is what it looks like. At 4 ounces, I mean, it's just extremely light. I tell the patients this is like a GPS for your jaws. And why is this so valuable? First, it permits us to study mandibular action dynamically by recording and replaying traces representative of the mandibular path of opening and closing. This can reveal in highly precise fashion a number of anomalies otherwise difficult to discern. Second, it records the relationship of the mandible to the skull with great precision, information useful in the diagnostic process and in taking a neuromuscular bite registration. Third, it records and verifies that patient's closure to centric occlusion is on a neuromuscular physiologic trajectory. Here's the magnet. We attach it to the lower incisors by wax. And, of course, you know, we want to make sure that everything is nice and parallel to the floor and that the patient is seated in the upright position. This is electromyography, surface electromyography. This is the study of the muscle status activity using surface electrodes. EMGs pick up tiny signals coming through the skin that are representative of the average of multiple fibers of a given muscle. The data is obtained through the surface electrodes, much like EKG electrodes, amplified and sent to the computer where it is displayed. The EMG permits study of up to 8 channels simultaneously for the anterior temporalis, sternocleidomastoids, masseters, and digastric muscles. I tell my patients this is like measuring muscle activity in the head and neck, much like a cardiologist would measure your heart sounds. And this is what it looks like. So why do we need electromyography? It is the only way that a dentist can accurately measure and record muscle status and function. Palpation is subjective at best, has little consistency from one dentist to another, and provides no objective documentation. EMGs allow the dentist to measure and record objective data concerning muscle status. The information can be invaluable as an aid in occlusal diagnosis and is highly useful in patient education. It also enables studies of muscle function, showing precise timing and activation patterns of various muscle groups. This information is adjunctive to the occlusal diagnosis and is not otherwise available. Authors of the definitive clinical EMG text in the medical field chose the Myotronics EMG technology in their book, Introduction to Surface Electromyography. And these are the duotrodes that we attach to the patient's face, measuring the temporalises, masseters, digastrics, and sternocleidomastoids bilaterally. This is what an EMG scan looks like. The scan in the upper... Forgot to reattach the mic after the joint film. Patient's EMG readings before TENS and in normal occlusion. And the patient's EMG readings after TENS with a new neuromuscular bite in place. If you can see here, it says LTA. These are the temporalises. These are the masseters. These are the SCMs, and these are the digastrics. And you can see here 2.8, 2.8, 2.0. These are what we would consider normal, healthy muscle readings. And you can see this patient is just off the charts here. Lots of pain there. After TENS, in a neuromuscular orthotic, a lot quieter. Patient's feeling so much better. That's when the real healing takes place. That's when the inflammation starts to dissipate. Electrosonography, most commonly called sonography or joint vibration analysis. It utilizes computer-based vibration-sensitive transducer technology that quickly and non-invasively records joint sounds and vibrations originating in the TMJ. The patient wears a lightweight headset that positions two sensors over the joints. And we have them open and close, and we are able to record those joint sounds in those four openings, opening and closings. And this is what it looks like. I just tell my patients it's like an electronic stethoscope for your jaw joints, and we're going to record some information. Why should we use sonography? Bone transmission of sound is so rapid that unilateral study of joint sound with a stethoscope may not even discern which side of the sound is coming from. Further, sounds studied in this manner are subjective and not documented. Data captured by means of sonography not only record joint sounds from both TM joints simultaneously, the information can be played back at will. The dentist can then analyze this recorded information in a number of ways that may yield additional insight regarding joint status and joint function. Here's an actual patient. I'll show you this case later. This is before treatment, and this is after treatment. The quieter, the less blips on the line means that's a healthy, quiet joint. These big, jaggedy lines on the right side is when the patient's opening, and when on the left side is when they're closing. So you can see this patient on their left joint has a lot of sound, clicking, popping, on the right upon opening, and then on closing, a couple of more sounds. So it measures the left and right joint at the same time. Do you think this patient's feeling a lot better? Significantly better. Now, how do we mount the cases? Okay? The question I had, referring back to that case that got this whole journey started for me, is where do I begin to build the bite? Where is the healthy bite position? And when I learned about the HIP plane, it just really resonated with me. It just makes perfect sense. The HIP plane as an accurate horizontal reference plane. The hamular incisive papilla plane. Cooperman and Willard studied 10,000 skulls from 1955 to 1960, discovered a nature's plane of occlusion parallels the HIP plane. Cooperman wrote, the HIP plane is used as a diagnostic aid in related medical problems, such as syndromes of the head and neck, and when used as a transit line plane, discloses the degree of diseased occlusion in the natural dentition and in prosthesis. So here's the HIP plane. As you can see, the hamular notch, both left and right sides, and the incisive papilla. When you draw a line through that, that line is always parallel to the floor. And so we're able to use the stratus articulator or the aculinar articulator to reproduce the exact orientation of the maxilla to the base of the skull. So here you see I've marked on this model the incisive papilla and the two hamular notches. The plane of occlusion should be at right angles to the forces of occlusion. It is a basic premise in nature. It produces stability. When forces are correct, we find that dental materials last longer and don't shear off. It helps stabilize the overall physiology of the body. In other words, bone, teeth, nerves, muscles, and the central nervous system are optimally affected. When the plane of occlusion is at right angles to the forces of occlusion, it produces stability. So, in all areas of dentistry, the plane of occlusion should be at right angles, to the forces of occlusion. Here we see a patient's model on the occlusal plane analyzer. And as you can see, it's kind of hard to see the surface of the occlusal plane analyzer, but can you see how the wavy pattern of the bite? See how there's not many teeth making contact with our parallel surface. This patient had a lot of head and neck cervical issues, right shoulder issues, a lot of chiropractic, a lot of acupuncture, a lot of massages. Could never find relief. But just try to picture with me the mandible trying to bite at a right angle to that roller coaster and the effect on the musculature over and over and over again. Is it any wonder why this patient is suffering so much? So the plane of occlusion needs to be parallel at a 90-degree angle. Six orientations of occlusion as seen in the maxillary arch mounted to the HIP landmarks. So we're concerned about horizontal, vertical, anterior, posterior, pitch, yaw, and roll. So when we're tensing, when I'm tensing a patient and I'm taking that bite registration, relaxed muscles will help, and ultimately the bite registration will give me the right orientation of parallelism. And another way to look at this, if you're a pilot, any pilots in the room? The maxilla is what's determining mandibular position. Because the maxilla is fixed to the base of the skull. It's not moving. The mandible is the one moving. I'm just stating the obvious. But if the maxilla is pitched, if it's turned, rotated, if it's rolled, it's going to have an effect. This is really interesting. The three-dimensional orientation of the head in space is dependent on four planes. The orthostatic balance of the cranium and cervical spine is best maintained when the occlusal plane, otic plane, and bipupillary plane are kept parallel. If any of the three horizontal planes are not horizontal, adaptive position will be made over time by the rest of the spinal column to restore these planes to level. The drive to level these three planes is so strong that if the bipupillary and occlusal planes are not parallel and horizontal, a gradual warping of the face will occur, resulting in facial asymmetry. Mario Roccobotto. If the plane of occlusion is distorted or altered, certain neuromuscular activity can occur to cause postural adaptation to maintain orthostatic balance. Postural adaptation can cause biomechanical dysfunction in the head, neck, and shoulders. Dr. Roccobotto is a world-renowned physical therapist who truly understands craniofacial disorders and trains both dentists and physical therapists to collaborate together in helping these chronic pain patients. So here we have the bipupillary plane, otic plane, and occlusal plane. They must be parallel. Remember that comment back about the Nobel Prize, Dr. Sperry, about the body using so much energy, 90% of the energy, trying to fight the gravitational field? So how do we best determine occlusal position? Do we restore to the existing bite position, eyeball and guess? Or I was thrilled when I was taught that we use that neuromuscular dentistry uses the golden vertical. The golden vertical, based on phi, and I don't want to get too bogged down in this because I want to have enough time for the cases. But basically, phi was used by the ancients, all the Greek Parthenon, all the beautiful things in architecture that we see around the world, and in nature we see it. Leonardo Fibonacci discovered this mathematical sequence that after the 40 numbers in the series, it's accurate to 15 decimal places. So, unfortunately, I couldn't get this video to work in here, but if you ever have, if you give me your email, I could forward it to you. But it's an amazing short little video clip that shows the Fibonacci sequence and examples in nature, like the nautilus shell and sunflower seeds and so forth, all based on this amazing ratio. Golden proportion examples, forearm to the hand. Now, this is 1.618 to 1, this ratio. We find it in spinal divisions, toes, human heartbeat. The DNA spiral is a golden section measuring 34 angstroms long by 21 angstroms wide, and so forth. There's so many examples. Even in, and this was really interesting, extremely low frequency research and development, they track radiation on Earth through an array of antennas. They state the following finding. We have found an extremely low-frequency signal at phi or 1.618 hertz. These signals appear with no clear relationship with any known source. They do vary in amplitude or intensity and are irregular with their timing. These signals have been detected on a global scale and are of extreme interest. Is it any coincidence, friends, that this amazing ratio is found not only throughout nature, but in the radioactive waves that surround our planet? And it's an amazing opportunity. We see it in the face. Perfect faces, 1 to 1.618. We see it in the teeth. If you were to draw a rectangle around two perfect central incisors, it's the perfect rectangle. It's exactly 1 to 1.618. Credit cards, 1 to 1.618. Thank you. So anyway, I don't want to get bogged down with the math. I want to get to the cases. And I'm not a mathematician, but using golden proportion, we're able to extrapolate a guide. And this is the measurement guide. And it's only a guide, a starting point, please, because ultimately low muscle measurement activity is what is what we ultimately use. We're going to use golden measurement as a guide and then compare it with the muscle readings. And with those two, we're able to get the optimal bite position. So what we'll do is we'll measure a patient's existing vertical or shimbashi. We'll measure the width of the centrals, and using that table I just showed you, find if a patient is deficient in vertical measurement. So let's say this patient measures 13, and the width of his central incisors show us that 17 and 3/4 would be a healthier vertical relationship for this patient. Okay, so we use that as a starting point. I was just fascinated because in Romans 1:18-20, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I thought that was a really interesting. Basically, in the interest of time, am I running out of time? A couple minutes? Okay, I'm going to go through this. This is just talking about how sugar, the modern diet, is causing a lot of malocclusions. Patients. Let me get to some other cases here. This is a patient that came to me with a lot of old dental work. You can see the dark lines, a lot of PFMs. She had tension headaches, tinnitus, dizziness, lower neck pain, difficulty sleeping. Here's her treatment plan. Sorry, I can't go over it with you. Here she is in her provisionals. Here she is, upper porcelain opposing a lower fixed orthotic. My lab is able to take my bite registration, neuromuscular bite registration, wax it up, make it look like teeth, and here she is getting healthy, achieving maximum medical improvement. Here she is all finished in porcelain. Just real quick, all tension headaches fully resolved, all ear issues resolved, lower neck pain resolved, numbness in hands over 50% improvement, no more clenching, improved function, 50% sleep improvement, more relaxed whole body. And she just basically is saying, "You have made, I'm so thankful for the changes you made in my life, both medically and aesthetically." This is a midwife nurse, came to me in extreme pain. She's biting together in her existing bite. Look at the distortion in her face. Can you guys see that? Amazing, isn't it? Pain when chewing. She said she had to always flatten, if she ever ate sandwiches, she had to flatten them as much as possible. She could barely open her mouth. Limited range of motion, bilateral jaw clicking and popping, chronic tension headaches, taking 800 milligrams of Motrin 3 times a day, and Flexeril. These were her EMGs. See the cant in her bite? She also, by the way, had serial 4 bicuspid extractions and orthodontics earlier on as a teenager. Here's her joint sounds. This is 6 months into orthopedic stabilization. No pain when chewing, jaw popping, clicking resolved, able to bite into large sandwiches with ease. She was eating $5 footlongs. Neck and shoulder pain, tension headaches resolved. She stopped taking her Motrin and Flexeril. When she came in and told me that, I was just thrilled, absolutely thrilled. And you can see, look at her EMGs, so much more relaxed, right? Look at her joint sounds, quiet. Much more quiet. She's in her provisionals. These are all temporaries. That's why they look so monochromatic, bleach white shade. She's just waiting for her porcelain delivery. Headaches and migraines. There's so much to share with you. If any of you are interested in reading this, I'll be happy to share it with you. But some of you might know this guy, Dr. Chung. He's my brother-in-law. And averaging 4 to 5 debilitating migraines since the age of 13. Here's his before EMG, malocclusions triggering migraines for 37 years, and migraines resolved. Migraines resolved. By the way, medication wouldn't even touch it. And I remember driving him to the ER one time over 90 miles an hour from Chattanooga to Dalton because he was having one of those episodes. It was really debilitating. So you see here, guys, neuromuscular dentistry can equip you and me to help people like this. I'm going to just zip through this. I'm just looking here at this time on this thing here, David. It said 53 minutes. No?
Yeah, we should be totally up
to okay. Okay. All right. Well, I didn't really cover a whole lot, but I just want to thank you all for your attention and for listening to this presentation. And if any of you want to see more cases, I'll be happy to show that to you. But I just want to thank the board and everybody for this opportunity.
This media was produced by Audioverse for Amen, Adventist Medical Evangelism Network. If you would like to learn more about Amen, please visit www.amensca.org. Or if you would like to listen to more free online sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.